That brings comfort and peace, but also accountability, that he's the truth and I need to yield to him. He needs to increase, I need to decrease. So important, if you're sharing, if you're ever teaching, is to acknowledge that part of your audience is the Lord Jesus himself. You know, it's humbling to think about. It's like, oh my goodness, I hope he's not rolling his eyes right now. So that's a good, healthy thing to keep in mind. Beautiful. The truth that the Lord talks about, it's like Jesus is all piled up on the pastor. That would be, you know, what some people might think, or the worship team, or the people that are serving. Not so. Jesus dispelled that very quickly by saying, when the gathering happens, just two or more, that Jesus is in the midst. He's not going to be increased on some person, you know, and that's fantastic. I love that truth. It makes me free. I know that much. Amen. So you guys want to talk about something controversial today? In the mood for? All right. Vaccination. Oh. Easy. You want to go that deep? You want to go that far? Back up. Romans 6 is going to be talking about the death of Jesus. And his death supplying something to us, making us free, washing us clean. So death supplying life. And that brings me into the topic of that. Vaccines have to do with you being injected with something that is dead. They weren't always like that. They used to be weak, you know, forms of a virus or whatever. More recently, or more modern vaccinations are dead viruses. And but your body reacts to that, alive or dead, the same in building immunities. So there's a spiritual connection here. The death of Jesus Christ, there's something about that that provides protection for us. It provides life for us. It provides cleansing for us against something that's evil called sin. Am I justifying vaccinations with that? No. But it's caused me to come to the place of embracing something that we're right on the brink of facing a decision about, as families, personal decisions about taking a vaccine for COVID. The trials are taking place right now, and they're doing good, the trials, as far what I hear. The trials are doing good, the human trials, we're not talking mice now, we're talking people. So they're going well. That means in the matter of not years, but weeks, months, that decision will be on your front step. And part of that decision, your decision on that may affect your prosperity, your ability to interact with other people. Laws might be associated with that. That's nothing new. We're familiar with that. There's laws requiring vaccinations to go to public school. There's laws that required certain vaccinations in 1920 for polio, I think it was. And there's been all kinds of things in between there, where there's been a real heavy hand or there's been a relaxed hand and people have had the right for whatever reason to say, no, thank you, I'm going to skip this. I've done that personally in my life and made decisions to get them or not get them. When I went to Haiti, I had to get a whole series of vaccinations. They kept jabbing me and pushing stuff in me. Oh my goodness. And quite possibly, it could be one of the reasons my health went into the tank a few months after that. I started losing hearing, autoimmune disease went through the roof in my life. Dr. Bova is one of the people I started to see in my life, alternative medicine, because I went to every possible doctor you could think of in the Western side of things, Western medicine, they call it. traditional medicine. So I explored, I turned over every rock to find, you know, so I can get through the day, you know, get through the day, get through, survive a work day. Oh, there's a computer blowing up. I feel my system explode inside. I can't handle the stress that I could handle before. My systems are totally out of whack. At the end of the day, it's like, wow, I thought I was going to die 3 or 4 different times today. It literally, die. And I'm in the bathroom at work, splashing cold water in my face, trying to get my heart rate down. All of these things possibly tied to my system crashing because of an overload of vaccinations, an overload. I mean, they shot me up good. You guys got the same thing, but you didn't go through what I did. That's just a possible connection there. There's these circumstances that we need to consider on that plane, on the plane of medicine and what we're told and what we understand. But there's also being led by God, ultimately. That's where we need to get to today. So let's get there. Romans chapter 6 is where we broke bread last week. Gloves on and mask on, to the offense of some. It was awkward for me as well. Romans 6. Great place to break bread, though, regardless. It's not the... It's not those symbols, it's not how we do it. It's the fact that we do observe that Christ died for us. And there's many different circumstances and situations that people have been in, much worse than we are, that have practiced communion with the elements, even imagination. They have literally have nothing, using their imagination to take the elements. And that's great, because it's as often as you do this, remembering what Christ did. It's the remembering. It's setting that cornerstone, that stone of remembrance, firmly back in your life. Going through the motions is helping you do that. It's securing that rock. Romans 6 asked us the question that we took communion over in regards to, and that had to do with sin. Shall we continue in sin? And it's going to be asked again in the middle of this chapter, shall we sin? That means, well, taking that lifestyle choice, for some of us, well, that's obvious. A Christian doesn't want to make a lifestyle choice to practice sin the rest of their life. Well, how about this moment right now? I'm going to lash out in anger and grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ignore God because my rights have been violated or something of that nature. Somebody stepped on my toes. I'm going to lash out at them, and I'm going to murder them with words, and I'm going to sin right now. I'm going to make a conscious decision to sin. Is that okay? Well, the answer is the same for both. God forbid, no. Never. It's not okay to sin. Not today, not one time, because we know that God will forgive us. And that's what the rumor was going on during this time, believe it or not. There was a scandal going on in the church. Church was just coming alive, and it was growing rapidly, but it was not without problem. One of the problems was a scandal that Paul was pushing, that you could sin and God would just forgive you the next day, so you could do whatever you want. And Paul addresses that rumor in Romans earlier, and he's also bringing that up here. He's not talking specifically to his accusation right here. He does in Romans 2, but he is addressing the general theme, the topic of sin. And we looked at sin last week in communion. It's always a fun topic to go over, isn't it? Talk about the nitty-gritty of sin and the difficulties with it. The trouble of talking about sin list is that people will gravitate to that, okay, I've got my sin list and I can do everything else outside of it. That idea has been crucified itself on the cross. That whole idea represents a system called works, where you have a list of sin and you have a list of things that you need to do. It's a do and a don't kind of thing. We live in the done, that Jesus Christ has done something that's allowed me now to do. We live in the done and the do. It's driven by the done, our do, not the a pile of lists that we have to fulfill today. Any questions with that, or thoughts or comments today? Is that clear? So that's the trouble that we run into when we come into a list. And if your parents, part of your parenting will involve lists. It's hard to parent in the new covenant because your children are sinners. They've not been regenerated yet necessarily, or if they have, they're very immature in their walk. So a lot of what you do is, here's the list of your do's and don'ts. And it becomes a lot of flesh management. Parenting is a lot of flesh management. It's very tiring for parents. It's a very tiring thing. One thing that should speak to you as parents, though, is that it is a very tiring thing. Thank you, God, for the grace that I walk in, and you're not that parent to me in that capacity where you've given me this list of things to fulfill today and things not to do, and then the lightning strike, the spank is coming at the end of the day. We've been delivered from that. We're familiar with it, but we've been delivered from it. Part of my parenting was to incorporate as much as I could of the new covenant, of the grace that I'm receiving into my relationship with my kids, because they're going to taste and see also that the Lord is good in this area. But for now, don't do that. You know, it's a lot of corporal punishment and that type of thing. Go sit in the chair. Sorry, time out. That's what we do today. Amen. Praise God. Shall we sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, does grace, let's answer the question. Does grace abound because of sin? Yeah, it does. Yeah, one of my favorite expressions is the cross gets bigger every day. Oh, this happened, and oh, look what they did. And could you believe it? They went back into sin again? They're back in Egypt eating the leeks again? Yay! The cross gets bigger every day. Grace abounds. God, let grace abound in their life. Instead of getting all mad and angry, Lord God, how favorable you've been to me. How gracious you've been to me. How can I measure it? From the east to the west? From something buried in the depths of the sea? That's the measuring tool. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Help me to see that person in the same way. So yes, grace does abound, but we certainly don't facilitate that grace abounding. That's the point here. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. New life, we mentioned a little bit last week, is uncomfortable. The new life was uncomfortable for the great example is Israel when they were delivered from Egypt. It's uncomfortable to wander in a new land and territory, especially if it's wilderness. It's uncomfortable when you get out of that routine. Okay, I'm going to make bricks today. Then I come home and I watch the Egypt news and I have leeks for dinner. And that's the routine I'm in. And how dare you bring me into this new life where everything is upside down and I don't have this regular regiment? It's awkward. It is uncomfortable. And that's part of discipleship, is helping people get comfortable in their new life, isn't it? It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay with this church thing. You know, sitting with other people and singing and stuff. You're going to be okay. Encouraging other people as part of our discipling. Keep going. Keep going forward with us. Yeah, I just can't, you know, the Bible and stuff like that. Okay, don't put so much of a heavy burden. Give it a, you know, 10 minutes a day. You know, give it a little trying to read through the Bible in 1 week. Okay, that didn't work. You know, be an encourager in their new journey. They're trying new things. It's awkward. They're babes in Christ. Encourage them. It's part of what we need to do in the community around us, especially with new believers. Amen. New life, uncomfortable. unfamiliar, new territory. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, which we just covered a few weeks ago, is to me the most perfect synopsis, boiled down in five verses of the Christian life. We had a Helena, remember her? The German exchange student. It was so wonderful. We had youth group, but we had the whole world coming to our house. We had exchange students from Brazil, Germany, Japan, other places. And it was fantastic. Kudos for the exchange program. But, you know, they wanted to experience. What do Americans do? And part of that is, well, some of them go to youth group. And so that was part of the reason they came. They weren't Christian, but they wanted to see. They were curious. And so Helena said, what is it like to be Christian? Someday I'll get the accent down. It's pretty bad. What is it like to be Christian? She was funny. God bless her. But Romans 5, 1 through 5, those five verses, if I were to be asked that question again, I'd say, let's take a look at those five verses. I'd be led by the Spirit. Maybe God would take me somewhere else. But this is a good place to go. It's a great go-to. Romans 5, 1. What is this new life that Romans 6 is talking about? This newness of life in verse 4? It's right here in Romans 5, just a chapter before, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at that again in a moment here. If we've been planted, let's continue on. We're going to review Romans 5 in a moment here. For if we've been planted, this is Romans 6, verse 5, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is something that we do when we get together and have communion that is totally carnal and is totally physical. Not carnal in a bad sense, it's carnal and it's physical. It's something that passes away. The bread, the wine, the juice, those are physical things. I grew up in the Catholic Church where I was an altar boy. I had to ring bells when the wine was brought out and when the bread was broken by the priest. And I had to catch the crumbs with a crumb catcher, a very beautiful gold-plated thing. And then the priest would carefully comb the crumbs back into the drink, and then you would consume the whole thing. Nothing was defiled or touched. Great respect and great reverence. What I learned from that is at least there was great respect and reverence for what was happening. But the reverence shouldn't be for the element itself. And that's the diversion that happened is starting to worship the actual element, the Eucharist, and where it's put in a special place and people are bowing to it and genuflecting and all of that and the crumb catching. And all of a sudden there's a mental switch happening. Instead of worshiping God, I'm worshiping a wafer. As altar boys, we got in trouble once. We got into the back and we got into a whole bag of wafers. It was between lunch and breakfast. We worked in St. Pat's there, and you know, we had to do funerals. It needed altar boy to come get you out of school. So there'd be two or three of us. And we had 5 minutes to kill before we went back to the school, which is kind of disconnected from the church. And I was like, let's mosey around, let's see what we get. We opened the door. Oh wow, look at all those, they look good. So let's have a few. Well, a few turned into a whole bag. They taste good. They like kind of melt in your mouth. And wow, I thought we would be the next crucified. We got in so much trouble for that. But they weren't. They said, the saving grace, the reason why we're not going to kill you, basically, is it hasn't gone through the process of being made into the actual body of Christ, the spiritual body. So it hadn't been, there's a word for that, transubstantiation or whatever. It hadn't gone through that process, but it was bad enough. Our focus is important. This new life that we have is those elements represent something spiritual, and our eyes need to gravitate to that. Our spirit needs to know what's happening there. There's an entanglement with Jesus Christ's death happening. It's more than wafer and juice. It's his death and his resurrection. And it's me, somehow or another, entangling with that. One of my favorite words. It's not touching it. It's not like occasionally driving by and saying, hi. It's an entanglement with this reality of his death and his resurrection. It's very powerful, this communion that we take and celebrate. Being planted together, that's what's being spoken of in verse 6 there. Together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the reality of a believer. That's the reality of a believer. But what does the life look like of a Christian? We'll get to that in a minute. More truth about this life. Knowing this in verse 6, chapter 6, that our man, that's our old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. This entanglement, what's another truth about this, is that something's being destroyed in me. I'm being protected from something that's sin looking to destroy me. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Before this entanglement and deliverance, I was serving sin. That's the reality of all of us. You mean every day? Yeah, every day. You mean even when I did something nice and helped the old lady across the street, I was serving sin? Yes, I was. You're serving either God or you're serving sin. You're serving his kingdom or you're serving sin. Keep in mind, go back to the garden. Why is that? It shouldn't be confusing, but it does confuse people. If it does confuse you, go back to the garden. There were two trees. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not just a tree of evil and a tree of good. That would kind of help us. We think in that two plane. It's a little hard to think three-dimensionally here. There's a tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. That was the forbidden tree. So helping that old lady across the street is part of the good that man can do, but it's on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So whether you're a Buddhist or an Islamist or an atheist, you can help an old lady across the street. But guess where you're at? You're on this tree called the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus brought us a new life. This is the offering we've been given and invited to be entangled with, is his death and resurrection that brings us to a tree of singularity. Tree of life. A tree of life. That's where we're at. That's the truth of a believer. But what does it look like? We're going to get to that. For he that is dead is freed from sin, in verse 7. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. These are the tenets of faith. These are the doctrines. These are the things we speak and share. This is the truth of a Christian. But what does it look like to live as a Christian? Let's answer that question boldly today. God, you freed us from sin and you freed us unto this life. We're reading that in Romans 6, but what does that look like? What can we tell Helena from Germany? What can we tell the people around us? What does our life look like? It's in Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is at peace. There's a peace that we carry. It's the first fruit that you encounter in your relationship with God is peace. What do you need to do? Nothing. It's done. What do I need to do? Nothing. It's done. There's a great wedding feast happening, and the reception's been planned for months. What do I need to do? Show up. It's been prepared. The meal, the work, it's done. Sit down, enjoy, receive, partake. Peace. You don't have to worry about the forks and the fork on the right side or the left side or the groom sitting over here and the bride over here. And oh no, Aunt so-and-so, oh, they just got divorced. Oh my goodness, nothing. Show up, stuff your face, and boogie down, bro. You got peace. This is the gospel. This is where we enter into. We've got peace with God. There's a meal's been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of all the trouble and trial going on around us. We don't know all the trouble and trial that went on with it. We don't know all the things that Jesus went through, all the sin that was laid on his shoulder. We simply have peace. We receive this beautiful gift. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. The life of a believer is one of access. It's access, not a closed door, an open door. Access means an open door. Door that's not locked. No trap doors either. We have access by faith into this grace where we stand. The believer doesn't stand on his own merits, doesn't stand on yesterday. The believer stands every moment. Every moment, the believer stands on what was done by Jesus Christ. We stand in that grace. Well, I blew it 5 minutes ago. Stand in the grace. I blew it yesterday. Stand in the grace. Come on, he's telling you to do it. This isn't I'm not warping out of speed here into some kind of like hyper-Christianity. This is basic stuff. This is the accomplishment of the cross. This is gospel 101. This is what you tell the exchange student, what it's like to live as a Christian every day. Not only do we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A lot of triples mentioned here in these first five verses. Five meaning grace. My goodness, is it ever. A lot of triples being mentioned here. Triunities, trinities mentioned here. Faith, hope, and love are mentioned there. All in these five verses, you can find faith, hope, and love. Powerful trinity. You can find the trinity in here. The triune God. You can see God mentioned three times. Theos mentioned three times, and you see Jesus Christ mentioned right in the beginning, and the Holy Spirit mentioned right at the end. Jesus began the work of the gospel for us. The Holy Spirit is the promise that's delivered to us. That's the icing on the cake. You're filled with God. Then you have God the Father represented by the mention of God three times through here. So you have the Trinity right in here, these five verses. So much you can teach from here. My goodness, five verses. Powerful. Faith, hope, and love. The agencies of God and the Christian. Where do you want to spend today? I don't know. Faith, hope, and love sound good. How do I get there? Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They provide. What's happening in the believer's life is mentioned in the midst of all these heavy-duty things mentioned in here. A believer's life is sequenced out. His steps, her steps, are sequenced out here. We're standing in this grace, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now your feet are moving through the muck and mire and entanglement. Now your feet are moving through hard, rocky soil. Mindy, her shoes that she's wearing today, that's probably the most durable shoes I've ever seen her wear in my life. She most of the time she's wearing these dollar store flip-flops, which is okay, that's fine. But she's in the mountains of Haiti, like elevation 1,000,000. It takes 4 hours to get up the mountain or so, going up and up and up. And it's just rocky, rocky. And I look at, I finally get there, and I look what she's wearing. And she's got these dollar store flip-flops going on these rocky, horrible, boulder roads. How did I get there? Oh, there's a process. All right, we stand in the grace, and he's called us to go forth through difficulty, through unpleasant places, tribulation. Is that bad news? It's good news. You glory. Here's another triple for you. Here's another triple for you. We rejoice, we glory, and we stand. Rejoice, we glory, and we stand. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, as Mindy is going forward with these flip-flops, this meager Christianity, what seems to be weak, what seems to be flip-floppy, what seems to be of no value. How could what this man, naked man did on a cross have any value to me today in the midst of COVID and masks and vaccinations and all of these things happening? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. How can this meager thing of this naked Jewish man on a cross help me today? Find out. Stand in that grace and trust. Trust in him and move forward. Move forward with Jesus Christ. It's simple, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Thank you, Lord, for making it simple. Thank you for simply calling, bidding us to come. You are weary and tired. I will give you rest. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. Experience, hope. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it looks like in a believer's life. Let me share with you that experience, that character speaks to a testimony, doesn't it? Revelation talks about this testimony that's secured in the blood of the Lamb, in the power of their testimony, which is secured in the blood of the Lamb. This experience is something not to be hidden in a closet. It's not a lamp that's to be hidden under a bed. I hope no matter what, if we're sitting 6 feet apart or 60 feet apart or on top of a roof or whatever we got to do, that we always share our experience. We're always sharing our testimony. So important. This is our life that we're sharing. It's giving glory to God. We're rejoicing. We're standing. We're rejoicing. We're giving glory in tribulation. That produces the seeds of hope in other people. Boy, does it ever. One of the directives coming from this pastor right here is very clear. Get around the cloud of witnesses. Double up, if you triple up, whatever you got to do, increase the cloud of witnesses in your life. Call a brother or sister up in the Lord. Call Sue Jones up. Ask her about what she's going through and how the Lord is delivering her. Ask her about her life. Tell me, share something in your life about how the Lord helped you. Get the cloud of witnesses working in your life. That's a pastoral directive. It's so important. So important. Folks, I'm stiff-arming apostasy. It's coming at us and it's coming down real heavy. Mindy shared something with me. It was a natural kind of thing from Discovery Channel, whatever, one of those things. So fascinating. It starts about talking about the ants. The ants are just amazing. They've got their colonies. They've got their segregation of duties. They get it done. The Bible talks about the ant. Consider the ant, O sluggard, how it stores up for the winter. A lot of biblical truth there. But enter into this idea here of the ant. There's a particular moth that lays an egg outside of the anthill that has the same pheromones, the same scent as the ant's eggs do, or the ants do. And so it deceives the ants into caring for that egg. So they start, is anybody familiar with this story? Anybody seen this particular one? You'll have to share, we'll share that on the Calvary Facebook there. And so the ants are walking by, hey, that smells familiar, even though the egg is 10 times the size of the ant egg. Hey, can you help me with this? Man, this must be a lineman for the, you know, a future lineman for the Pittsburgh Steelers or something. Let's haul this thing back to the ant nest here, paraphrasing some things. So they bring it in, they take care of that, they're doting over that big egg, you know, all these little eggs around. If that wasn't cool enough or crazy enough, enter in the picture a wasp. I think it's called the blue wasp. It's a rare wasp. The blue wasp is seeking out the moth larvae, which is in the ant colony underground, so he can lay his egg in the moth larvae, which is being taken care of by the ants. It hasn't got the fullness of crazy yet. So somehow or another, he finds out the right anthill. He goes in, and the ants immediately defend that egg that they think is theirs, that big old egg. This is our big egg. And they start going to town. They start biting the ant. They're all over the wasp, I mean. They're biting the wasp, and the wasp whoosh, does something. It sprays this pheromone, different from the moth, a different pheromone. It's a pheromone that causes the ants to go crazy and start biting each other. They're totally distracted. They apostate from their love, taking care of their own. They apostate. It's a picture of apostasy. That's apostasy, which I'm going to. Something is, this fragrance is spread around, and they start killing each other. The wasp is like, okay. And he moves right into the egg, lays his egg. Fast forward a few weeks. A wasp comes out of one egg. Ants are coming out of other eggs. And moths, the moth has actually... Not the wasp wasn't going to all of them, so there's this amazing thing that happens in 3 weeks. There's a little truth there. I like these because they lock in something very important of today. The reason I'm stiff-arming now, I'm very concerned that the wasp has landed, and he's profusing this fragrance around that's got people fighting each other. It's got people angry at each other about everything. About race, about culture, about politics, about medicine, about spirituality, about vaccines, about everything, you name it. There's an anti, there's a pro, and we're going to go to head, we're going to fight, we're going to kill each other, let's get some guns and do it. That's where we're coming to. Am I speaking? Am I exaggerating? That's where the wasp has landed. Folks, it's not about the vaccine. It's not about the mask. It's not about COVID. It's not about these things. These are the tactics that are causing us to disintegrate, destroy each other, and to apostate from within. We were talking about it Wednesday night. False prophets will rise up, YouTube experts will rise up, and they'll be leading all sorts of Christians aside. And, well, I don't, my pastor's full of baloney. I'm going to go back to YouTube, and they know the truth. And, it's happening. The scent's going all around. The division's happening. You know, we've handled division before. We're creatures that deal with it. We know. We have our opinions. But it's coming on heavy now. It's coming on heavy to the point where apostasy is a reality. I feel we're right on the precipice of it. I spoke of it. It was a prophetic word that came to me. It's recorded. It's on our website. Preaching right up there. Said we're going to apostate to Facebook. It was before COVID, before any of the anything. It was in February, that time frame, before the issue was here, or that we knew it was here. The church is going to apostate to Facebook. What were we doing 3 months later? Not even. 2 months, a month and a half later, now we're on Facebook as a church. And many states around our country, many countries, they're struggling, closing, not closing on that. And in the midst of that, the wasp is spraying. The wasp is spraying. It's not about the social distance. It's not about this mask thing. That's not what's going to cause the church to apostate. It's the infighting. It's the pride that goes with it. It's a stench of pride that goes with it. He talks about that in Proverbs, where there's that type of fighting. You know, there's that pride. That's the stench. A lot of pride being sent out. So Ephesians talks about, and we'll talk about that, that we're going to stand in this grace, and it brings us into this place of spiritual warfare. The women have been going through a process of of spiritual warfare on Wednesdays, learning on Tuesdays, learning about it. But we stand now in that place of spiritual warfare. Part of that, pastorally, I hope you take me seriously. I hope you take me at least as seriously as the YouTube experts, is to surround yourself. It's through books, through real people, through the Bible. This isn't just one book, it's 66 books of different testimonies of how people have faced these crises. When all the music and a noisome pestilence is playing, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, worship the idol. And then, no, we're not going to do it. Knowing the word of God, knowing when we need to stand up and knowing the voice of God, but doing it as one people and ignoring the noisome pestilence, the stuff that's causing division. There's a spiritual thing happening. It's deeper than the carnal things, the physical that's happening all around us. Resist the desire to kill each other, to shoot each other, to fight somebody that says Black Lives Matter and get angry at them, to go up to somebody and punch them or say mean things about them out of distance because they're wearing a mask. Being angry at your pastor because he serves you communion with a mask and gloves on. Those are all worldly things. They're carnal things. The division shouldn't come from that. If I stand on my head, I wear a Hawaiian shirt with roller skates and serve you communion, it's still the work of Christ that's being spoken of. I don't say it because it's not a challenge. It's a real challenge. The wasp is spraying, and he's spraying real heavy. And it's coming at us in all kinds of directions. You get hit with a spray. You look this way. You look that way. You look all around. It's coming at us. It's going to cause division in your families. You're going to be fighting with your brothers and sisters. People are going to become enemies. You're going to be befriending people. We can do that now. So the last verse in Romans 5, verse 5, is the greatest news in our Christian walk, is that we've been given a gift, the Holy Spirit. This hope doesn't disappoint, it starts out saying. This hope doesn't disappoint. This walking around with flip-flops on, well, this Christian gospel. What are you guys talking about? There's COVID going on, there's this, and you're talking about, yes, yes. Yes, what seems flippy, floppy, what seems to be weak, that's our strength against the wasp. That's our strength against deceit, against the lie that's going to come out in the last days. Speaks of the lie, singular. Many being deceived. This hope does not disappoint. God has given us the Holy Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts the love of God, shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts. Father God, we pray for that baptism now. Let's close our eyes this morning and pray for the equipping. We can't do this through just doctrinal knowledge. Well, I'm in agreement with what was said today. That's great. Now actually entangle with it. Spiritually entangle with it. Allow your life to be lost in his life. Give your life to him and ask for this Holy Spirit. Ask for an empowerment. Father God, we accept what was done for us on the cross. The life that was given us. It's not a flip-floppy thing. We know, Lord God, the world sees it that way. The world sees it one way. We see it as power. We see it as life. We see it as something we stand in every day. We thank you for it. We need going forward, Lord God, as the wasp is praying, as the noisome pestilence of Psalm 91 is being sprayed all around us. We need now the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I pray for those liquid waves of love, as Brother shared at one point. We pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to shed abroad in our heart the love of God right now. Baptize us with fire, Lord God. We need it for the days ahead. We need it to put up this shield against the fiery darts of the enemy. Oh, the stench of the enemy, Lord, how it has us full. Lord Jesus Christ, help us take this other directive that I believe you've given the church, and that is to unplug 1/7 of our life, to unplug completely one day of the week, to turn off the news, to turn off the Facebook, to turn off the things that are causing this stench to reach us, to completely tune in, Lord God, to you, Lord, to play the Bible on audio, to read it, to sing it, get together with a friend and go over it, to read a testimony of witness, cloud of witness. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. This brings us this morning to a third directive going forward as a church. And that is for our children. That's for our young people. As we look at the school year coming up, there'll be many more going into homeschool. That's awesome. There'll be many more that are doing online school. Praise God. I want to reach these kids. I've already been asked to do so. Oh, the answer is yes. To teach a class on science, and this will be creation science, going forward this year, to take back which has been stolen. The canker worm has sucked the life out of our children. It started with the college and the universities, and it's trickled down to kindergarten now in a rapid fashion, teaching them that they came from cosmic dust and they're going nowhere. Here's a condom, don't reproduce too fast. Sorry to be crude in that way this morning, but that's the message they've been teaching our kids, and they've been destroying our children. It's time to take it back. This is a directive going forward to get involved with the children of our communities. As homeschooling, online learning increases, there'll be opportunities to connect, to teach truth, to teach that we have a creator. We live in a land that says in God we trust, yet we send kids to a school that says, no, God didn't do it. You came from lightning that struck a pool of ammonia. And that crawled out, and it grew legs, and it grew wings, and it flew around. And at night, if you go out, you can see it glow and blink. All of these things are accident, and so are you. The lie has been spoken to our children. The wasp has been working. Pastoral directive, be in prayer to reach our children, to take back what has been stolen from us. That will include having the weekends. Having the weekends given back to the church and the community. The school has taken those over. They not only told our kids the lie, but I've witnessed it myself. You've got a child that gets up, or their mom gets up and said, I've got to go pick up my kid. They had soccer practice today on Sunday morning at 9:00. No more. In the process, the new normal, we need to rise up and say, this needs to be the new normal. This is a land that says, in God we trust. We need our children back. We need to tell them that they have a creator, that they can trust in this creator. We need to have a space of time to actually enjoy them as our children. And it's not the school the whole 7 days, 24/7, 365, tournaments on the weekends, and then I've got to work, I've got something, I'm a report coming up. No homework on Fridays, nothing. It stops there. Stop teaching our kids that they came from nothing. It's a lie. Three directives. We speak in triples today. Let's go forward in the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.